I was reading the other day that there was a Japanese artist called Yayoi Kusama, and for decades she's been creating these things called infinity rooms. You ever heard of an infinity room before? Oh, yeah, Mel's an artist. She studied art, so naturally she would know that. What these infinity rooms are interactive kind of art sets that the participant, like you and I, are meant to walk into and engage with. And it's like a room full of mirrors, purposely set up, and lights, and the effect is meant to give a sense of eternity. Infinity, endless space going on forever. And Kusama said that when you walk into the room, you're meant to, quote, be able to explore the transience of life, the inevitability of death. It creates a harmonious and quiet place for visitors to contemplate their existence, reflect on time, and think about their relationship to the world. So people all across the world are flocking to get into these rooms. All the exhibitions are sold out. They're a huge hit. And why is that? That's probably a cool experience, right? An escapist kind of experience in a way. But I think deep down, people want to ask those questions. They want to explore death. They want to explore where they fit into the broad scheme of all things. And deep down, people want to get an eternal perspective that takes them out of themselves. You agree? Now, Kusama, she's not a Christian. She's just helping to facilitate so that people can ask those questions. But for Christians who believe by faith that the mysteries of eternity have been revealed in the person of Jesus, it is so crucial that we have an eternal perspective on things, that we're not limited to the here and now. Paul, in this grand moment of this epistle to the Corinthians, that's what he's trying to express to them, to the Corinthian church. He's inviting them to take a step back and to get an eternal perspective, because the Corinthians were so focused on what was going to happen today, what was going to happen tomorrow, and all the material things that were part of their Corinthian culture. But Paul's like, people, you got to get an eternal perspective. This whole passage is like stepping into an infinity room. He's inviting the Corinthians and inviting us to ask those big questions about our existence. And he does this by creating a timeline of their existence. So there's a beginning. There's all these seasons in between, and eventually, Paul says, it all ends with this thing called the weight of glory. He's saying to the Corinthians, every joy, every sorrow, every hurt, every relational breakdown, every little moment that you experience in this life, it all needs to be viewed with eternity in mind. So this is the timeline for us as well as believers. There's the beginning. There's these seasons of cracking, and we'll explore that. And then there's the weight of glory. So we're gonna zoom out. We're gonna take a step back together this morning, out from all the hairstyle appointments, the mortgage repayments, the worry about job security, the football finals, even, and perhaps the inevitable loss of the Dragons this afternoon. As much as that pains me to say. And then take a further step back again from your demographic, your generation, the big plans that you have for your life. Take a step back from that. And then we see this. And there was a beginning to your life as a believer. Now, Paul's not focusing in this passage on the beginning of our earthly life, like our first breath. He's talking about the beginning of our life as a believer when we accepted Jesus, because that's when our eternal trajectory was altered. So, when God created the universe, Genesis tells us, he said, let there be light. Let there be light. And out of that those words came into the nothingness, supernovas and nebulae and stars and galaxies and planets and life, when God uttered those words. And Paul's saying here that at the beginning of your life as a Christian, God said, "Let there be light," again. He said it again. "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts." So just as God spoke light to create the universe, he used the same creative energy to speak light into the dark abyss of our souls. So this is a heavy thing. He said, "You were once in dark about me," boom, "let there be light," no longer. "You were once an orphan, estranged from me," boom, "let there be light," you're no longer an orphan. "You were once lost and adrift and aimless and didn't know your place in the world," boom, "let there be light," no longer is that the case. And you might not believe me, but this "let there be light" is a bigger deal to God than the first one. Why? Because all of nature will pass away. When all the suns and the stars and the moons have faded away, you will still be alive. And I will still be alive. That's crazy, isn't it? We are created to be eternal beings. That's who God designed us to be. This is true even if you don't accept Jesus. You're still an eternal being. It's just that your trajectory will end in a tragic state. But when God pointed his finger at us and said, "Let there be light" in our souls, he set our trajectory, he altered it, and it'll go on for all of eternity. And the journey begins there, right there. When we experience the glory of God for the first time. Last week we said the glory of God is the public display of the infinite worth and beauty of God. So God's unique worth and beauty going public. And here Paul's saying, he's clarifying for us, when God said, "Let there be light in your soul," you see that God's glory is perfectly displayed in the person of Jesus. So before, Jesus might have been like some random first century carpenter, like you couldn't care less about, or some wise Jewish sage. But now, after this moment, he is the public infinite worth and beauty of God, clearly on display. The veil's taken away. We see him for who he is. So after this "let there be light" moment in us, you kind of get an eternal perspective for a while. Your view of everything is broadened. It's bigger. And you do things and say things and interact with people in light of eternity. I remember when this happened to me, I would get on trains throughout Sydney and have a Bible in my hand and hope that I would be able to have a conversation with somebody about what had just happened to me. And I would get up in the middle of the night and walk the streets surrounding my house and pray for households. Stand in front of the house and pray for households. Like, that is crazy. That is weird. That's a weird thing to do. But when you got this eternal perspective, the fear of man doesn't matter as much. But then here's the thing. After a while, you start to realize that kind of life just continues. And we're kind of just fragile. Still, you know, we experience the daily grind. We got responsibilities. We get sick. People we love get sick. Relationships fail. We suffer financial loss. Dreams that we had for our lives die. All kinds of things happen. We still feel the effects of past sin. Now, Paul knew that. He knew it. So he uses this really familiar image to the ancient world. It's pretty familiar to us now as well, if you've been in church for long enough. He uses this image to describe this human, frail reality that we live in still. He says we are like jars of clay or earthen vessels. These fragile things that were used as common as kitchenware in the ancient world. Now, Paul would have noticed Even after he had this let there be light experience with Jesus on the Damascus Road, after the scales fell from his eyes, he would have noticed that suddenly his vision's not as good anymore. He's got wrinkles on his hands. Maybe it was harder for him to walk from town to town to share the gospel. And apart from that, a few weeks ago, we talked about how Paul said he had experienced the trauma of persecution that was so bad it nearly killed him. And then later on in this epistle, he gives us this huge list of contributing factors to why he feels like a jar of clay. He says, I've been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I might be wrong, but I think he was in danger. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches that I'm looking after. Who is weak? And I do not feel weak. Do you think he felt like a broken vessel? Yes. He probably knew it more than any of us. What it is to have gone through seasons of cracking, like a fragile clay jar, and bearing the physical and emotional and spiritual scars from that. And when I think we all are aware of our own cracking, right? And when we focus on those cracks, they have a way of limiting our perspective to the here and now. We get obsessed about what's going to happen tomorrow. We're obsessed with worry to what people will think about me if I say this or do that. I experience that all the time. We focus on, oh, I am actually degrading. My body is degrading. How depressing. That's what happens when we focus on the cracks. But that happens if the cracks are all you see. If the cracks are all there is to you, then, yeah, like, cover them up. Block them out. Airbrush your profile picture on Instagram. Apply fake tan or anti-age cream. Do whatever you can. It's all a scam. But the world hates cracks. The world has no time for that because they're in denial about it too. Everyone's in denial about it. The Corinthians are in denial about it. But Paul's saying, guys, you've seen me. Yep, I'm obviously a jar of clay. But that is not all I am. And that is not all you are. You need to get an eternal perspective, people. This is it. We have a treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. The cracks that we are so aware of do not define us. That's the eternal perspective. There's hope. We're all deteriorating. We're all perpetually heading towards death. Okay? But if you're a Christian, if God said, let there be light in your soul, then you've got a treasure past all the layers of muck and brokenness and weakness and sin. There's a treasure in you. This treasure is twofold. One, it is the living message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Gospel is not confined to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John printed in this book. It is a living thing that we embody. It's a living and active word, and it's in us. We are vessels containing this gospel message that needs to be let out. Secondly, it is the Spirit of God, his holy presence. He has occupied us. When he said, let there be light, he said, let my gospel message come alive in you, you broken human. Let my holy, infinite presence be in you. Let there be light. That's what he said. Let those things come alive. And no matter what happens to us in this life, this can be so hard to know and to believe. No matter what happens, this treasure can never be taken away. Can never be taken away. It goes on past this life. I remember sitting at my grandfather's side when he was close to death. He was unconscious. He was an old man. He was obviously a jar of clay, just looking at him. He'd had Alzheimer's for over 10 years, and he didn't know anybody in the family anymore. I'm sure some of us have probably experienced a loved one going through that. But the weird thing was, we always found this very interesting, that the only thing that would come out of his mouth towards the end was him humming and whistling the tunes of these old hymns. That's the only thing that would ever come out of his mouth. He'd just be sitting there whistling, "To God be the glory. Great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his son, who wielded his life in atonement for sin and opened the floodgates that all might go in." That's what was coming out of his mouth. And it's almost as if God was, even in all the blaze of cracking and the deterioration, even as his mind was going, God was still ministering to him about the treasure that was still in him and that would continue way past the time that his body failed. That is just incredible. It's not a fairy tale. This is reality. That's what's going on, an eternal perspective. We need to get an eternal perspective. Because the cracks that we suffer now, they have meaning. How crazy is that? Our brokenness, our weakness, everything that we experience in this life, these seasons of cracking that we go through has meaning. What's the meaning? To glorify God, Paul says. This treasure within us, the gospel and the Spirit, is powerful. It is a powerful, potent force. And when people look at us, look at God's people, look at the church, they're going to see a fragile group of people. They're going to see a broken group of people because that's what we are outwardly. But they should also see a power emanating from us. And the reason for that is that when people look at us and see this power coming from us and see the cracks that are riddling us, they will know for certain that it couldn't possibly be us generating this power. It has to be God. It has to be beyond us. No one will think that we have the power to heal the sick in and of ourselves. No one will think that we're conjuring up some ability to speak well, that we have the power to love who society deems as loveless, or seek purity and righteousness. Our cracks reveal it couldn't possibly be us. It is God. So he gets the glory. All our lives, we are fragile earthen vessels carrying with us this immense power of God to change the world. That's who the church is. And this is going to keep happening throughout our entire lives until we take our last gasp of air into our lungs. And then, to a lot of people in the world, that's when like the credits roll at the end of the film, where the music fades and the light dims and it's all over. Pippin in The Lord of the Rings thought the same thing. He thought that's the end. J.R. Tolkien, who wrote The Lord of the Rings, was a big Christian. And listen to the poetry that he uses to describe and express to us that death is not the end in this clip.
didn't think it would end this way.
End? No, the journey doesn't end here. Death is just another path. One that we all must take. The grey rain curtain of this world rolls back and all turns to silver glass. And then you see it.
What? Mandalf? See what?
White shores. And beyond. A far green country. And to a swift sunrise.
That isn't so bad.
Paul agreed with that. After he finishes talking about our fragility as humans, he says this: "We know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you, with the Corinthians, with us to himself. And this is all for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. It's all for God's glory. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory." So Paul's ramping things up here. He's saying, let's get an eternal perspective. All of this, from the beginning where God said, let there be light, everything that you experience in this life, all the cracking that goes on and the power that's meant to emanate through us as God's people, it all ends with this thing called the weight of glory. Now, Paul must have been so frustrated in trying to get this message across to the Corinthians because our human language just fails us. It just fails us. But I just want to show you, I'm not trying to be clever here, I just want to show you how Paul was just so intensely trying to get this across in the Greek language that he was writing. He says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory." That's clear. But then he's like, what is that weight of glory like? How can I get this across to the Corinthians? Well, it's kata, it's greater than, and then he writes hyperbole, which we get hyperbole from, which is exceedingly great. But that's not enough. It's greater than, exceedingly great. I've got to use that word again. It's hyperbole, exceedingly great. He's just repeating the same word to get across how incredible this weight of glory is. But still words fail. They just can't break through and give us the actual real glimpse. But even though words fail, you know that feeling that you get at the end of a wonderful movie where you're like caught, you've been caught up in the world of the movie and the characters of the movie for 2 hours. And it's like you believe that you're part of it. You know, subconsciously, you believe that you've been part of that. Or when like you're driving home from work and you see like the light hit the clouds at sunset and you just get taken into this sense of awe and wonder. You're supposed to be watching the road, but you're kind of like trying to watch the sunset hit the clouds. And it's just amazing. It's just amazing if you have an incredible dream. But then how shocking is the feeling when you have to wake up and you realize it wasn't real? Or when the light stops hitting the clouds and the moment ends. Or when the credits roll at the end of a movie and you go, oh, I wasn't part of that world. I wasn't part of that at all. There's a longing for it to continue. Now, eternity is the fulfillment of that longing. It's an exceedingly wonder-filled, rapturous experience that never ends. The light never dims. The credits never roll. We know for Paul, when he writes about the weight of glory, he's very clearly talking about the resurrection of our bodies. You see that all in chapter 5 after this passage. For Paul, when our mortal bodies fail, we are clothed in a glorified body that has continuity with our body now. Just a glorified one. Similarly to how Jesus died, was dead, buried, rose to life. He had this glorified body. He still ate with his disciples. They still knew who he was. He talked with them, chatted around campfire with them, right? But he was different. He was illuminated. His body was built for eternity. Paul sees that as a signifier of what will happen with us. And for Paul, his body sucked right now. He knew it. He felt it every second, every moment. So just the thought that his resurrected body would be glorious. No disease. Completely whole. No sin. That to him was just this immeasurable weight of glory. And he would have that for all of eternity. And I think that matters. That might not have mattered as much to the Corinthians. I think it matters to people who really are feeling the cracking in their life. But not only that, there's a sense in Paul's writings that just being in the presence of God, the author of time and space, the crafter of the universe, the one who thought of you before you were formed in your mother's womb, just being in the presence of him is an experience that is beyond comprehension. What would it be like to be with the one who truly knows us? What could that be like? I remember in Bible college, I had to write my first sermon, and it had to be marked by a lecturer that I really admired. So I worked so hard on the sermon. I just painstakingly made sure it was perfect, every part of it. And then I had to deliver it, and I delivered it in front of the class, and then you have this awkward thing where they have to critique you in front of everybody, and the lecturer critiques you. And he was very positive about it. He was very positive about it, and I admired him. And I still remember that moment. It was like a feeling of somebody let off confetti and fireworks in my soul. Just this rapturous experience, like I was floating. Nothing could touch me. I was validated by somebody I really admired. I was affirmed. Then a year later, I had coffee with that same lecturer, and we were talking, and the topic came up. And he said something like, yeah, I've never heard you preach before. And yeah, I was shattered. I was shattered. I seriously was. And I thought, yeah, I can't get my validation from you. You're just the human. But you're not going to fill my longing to be affirmed. Only God can do that. And then I read C.S. Lewis's sermon, The Weight of Glory. And I realized, wow, that longing we all have to be truly validated and delighted in, not because of what we look like or what we've achieved, but just because of who we are, who we were created to be because of our identity, that longing is fulfilled in eternity when we look our Maker in the eye and he says, I know you. You are my child. Well done, good and faithful servant. I think we can all connect to that. And for Paul, this coming glory is so heavy that in the midst of all his afflictions, and he hasn't forgotten about that list as he's writing this, to him the future glory makes those things feel light and momentary. He's using comparison compared to what's coming. It's not much at all. The shipwrecks, light and momentary. The scourging on his back, light and momentary. Relational breakdown, light and momentary. The betrayal that he must have experienced, that many of us experience in this life, light and momentary. Unexpected financial loss, light and momentary. Diagnosis of sickness, light and momentary. Even the death of those we love, light and momentary. Really? Really? How on earth did Paul get to that point? How did he get to that point? You might have seen this illustration before. It's one of Francis Chan's illustrations, and I think it gets used so often because there is no better illustration to describe this reality. If Paul, you want to grab that. You've got to use your imagination and pretend that this roll of cable goes on for infinity. On and on and on. Now, this cable represents your life, your conscious existence. Now, I want you to pay attention to something. In all of this, this little red bit here, that is your life on earth. That is your life on earth. All of this is this little thing right here. And so much of the time we make decisions based around, like, if we do something wrong here, that's going to affect this little part here. And life coaches come in and tell us, oh, no, well, you've got to store up things here so that you can be safe for this part in the future. And we get obsessed about the cracking that goes on in our the seasons that we experience through here and up here at the end. And we forget about all of this. We make all our decisions based around this little bit here. And that is crazy when you think about it. That's why Paul could say, our light and momentary troubles, light and momentary, are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory that is just unimaginable in its power and how long it goes on for. So, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Amen? That is who the church is meant to be. We are meant to be the people who have the eternal perspective. We're meant to be like creating these infinity rooms in our gospel conversations, in our actions. We invite people we know to get this eternal perspective, to ask those big questions. That's who we are as the church. But we can't do that if we don't have an eternal perspective ourselves. How do you get one? How do you get one? I think it's simple when it comes down to it. You get an eternal perspective by spending precious time with the Eternal One. Amen. With Him. When you're in His presence, when you're learning from God, when you are delving into His Word and just being with Him like a friend, that eternal perspective will rub off on you in your actions, in your words, in your thinking, in your will, in your heart. That's how it happens. And then out of that, we express the power of God in us. Don't live your life without this. We all experience cracking. We get it. We all do. And that is big for us in the moment if the cracks are all we see. But no, there is infinitely more to come. That's how we should live. Amen. Let's pray. We believe, Jesus, that it all started with you. It is incredible to think that in that moment, in your death, when you poured out your life force onto the ground, you were achieving for us this eternal weight of glory. You were opening up the floodgates for all who know you to come in. What grace Thank you that there is hope beyond the now. Lord, we want to fix our eyes not on what is in front of us, not on the pains and the heavy hurt that we can experience in this life, but on the unseen, the treasure that lies within because of your grace and the power of that. And we want to think and dwell on this weight of glory that is coming. God, thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you paid it all to make this a reality. It's not a fairy tale. It is true. It's the truest thing that there is. So we hold fast to that this morning. Thank you, our eternal one. Thank you for being with us. Continue to minister to us in these moments. Amen.